praises and worship to our great God and King. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And I'll read the five verses, first five from verses 1 through 5, and then we'll ask God to bless our time here together. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But sexual immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints, nor filthiness and foolish talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no one sexually immoral or impure or greedy who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, that is, it is absolute truth, that as it comes from your mind, this is what we desire most. And as it is instructional for our daily walk, we ask that your Holy Spirit would have its way in us, that as we get to hear your word explained, that it would be found accurate and according to your good pleasure, and that it would bring you glory, that in its effect, that it would cause us to walk in a life that is pleasing. Knowing that you have given us so much in our great gift of salvation, which we have in Jesus Christ, that as we are called to model ourselves after Christ, that we are to do so in full devotion unto him, not to get caught up in what this world has to offer, but to be mindful of that and to show others what it means to follow Christ, that we are true ambassadors, that we have been given a message that we are to go out and proclaim, and that we are co-heirs with Christ in your kingdom, that we have an inheritance that is already laid forward for us, and we are awaiting your promises to come to fruition. So keep our mind refreshed within your word. Keep your promises ringing in our ears. Help us to remain faithful unto your word, and that you would be blessed here this morning. Amen. And so last week, we looked at verses 1 and 2 in Ephesians, and we kind of looked at the end of verse 2, where it says, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And so I kind of titled these two messages from verses 1 through 5 as a life that is pleasing to God. Because one thing that we read for ourselves, and when we look into the Old Testament, and when Israel offered sacrifices to God, or even not even Israel, but we look back further to Noah, or even to Seth or to Adam, that this lamb that was laid upon the altar, was as it was burning up, and it was a sweet aroma, it was a precious aroma to God, that it altered his state of mood and he was well pleased. And so as Christ has died on the cross now as a sufficient and an antitype, or the full picture of what a lamb was to be, that there is no longer required a sacrifice for sins because Christ has done it. And so the question remains for us is that how can we offer up a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma, that it would be pleasing to God as his beloved children? And so we looked at 2 points last week, and they were found in verse 1 and verse 2, that we were to be imitators of God, or mimics of God. And not just mimics of God, but there was a reason for it, because we are beloved children, that he compares us as beloved children. And so what son would not want to copy their father, recognizing that the more he does according to what his father has instructed him to do so, the greater love that our earthly fathers would have upon us. And so this is kind of what this means, but yet we do know on the one side that God's love for us does not change, that it does not become less and it does not become greater. But yet we are to mimic or imitate God as his children. And not only mimic or imitate God, but that we are to walk in love just as Christ also loved us. And so we see two commands here, that we were to imitate and walk in love. And that as we are called to follow in Christ's footsteps, to follow in Christ's example, that we need to acknowledge that, well, Christ loved us unconditionally, voluntarily, while we were enemies with Christ, and he gave himself up for us by dying on the cross. And it doesn't even stop by dying on the cross, but it is enveloped in his whole ministry within his 3.5 years, or we could even say within his 33 years of life here on earth, where he came in the form of man and as a slave unto God, that what Christ did in his ministry was for our benefit as our representative head. And so just like Adam was our representative head in our sinful nature, Christ is also our representative head in works of righteousness so that we can be sons of God. And so when you read the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Gospels, that what Christ did for us wasn't just merely for himself, and it wasn't just merely to please God, but it was done for our sake, and it was done for us to have an example that is set before us, where we can look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and see that, well, Christ has given us these examples that we would walk in his footprints. And that as we walk in his footprints, we know that this is what pleases God. Now today, as we kind of look at verses 3 through 5, we're going to see two more commands here, two more imperatives that are instructional for us. And I've kind of lumped it up into 2 points, but yeah, we could almost view it as 3, but I'm going to leave the one last imperative as just kind of our conclusion. And so last week we looked at what it means to mimic God and to mirror Christ. And so now this morning we're going to look at what a Christian model is like and what Christian mannerisms are like. Right? So again, at the 2 points are a Christian model and a Christian mannerism. And as we look at the third point, or the first one for us this morning, it's found in verse 3. It's found in verse 3. It says, "But sexual immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints." And so the command in here that is found in verse 3 is to not be named among you. To not be named among you. But yet we see that there are 3 vices here that can often be found within our culture, and we can readily acknowledge to ourselves, well, I'm not caught up in sexual immorality or any form of impurity that stems from that. But yet, as we are going to be walking through this here, we'll see that this was not the case with the church in Ephesus. That as we remember that Demeter was the god, the goddess of Athens in there, and that they worshipped her. And as we kind of look in the Roman terms, it was actually Artemis, right? So we have the Greek and the Roman term for the same pagan god. And yet, in worship to Artemis or to Demeter, that this was something that was also done in cultic prostitution, right? So we look here in sexual morality. This deals with all forms of cultic prostitution. And yet we can see, well, yeah, we readily do not do that, right? But yet we see here that even the Greek word porneia, we get the English word pornography, right? And we openly don't do this, but we might be caught in some sin that we can hide from others. But yet it doesn't even have to go into the sexual desires of the opposite sex, or if you're going to be lost in sin and a depraved mind with the same sex, that it can also be done vertically as well. Right, so we can readily acknowledge that, well, yeah, I'm not caught up in adultery and I don't lust after women and sleep with them all the time. But yet, you know what? I think Revelation 18 would kind of shed a new light on that. That as we kind of look at what this sexual immorality, it's not only done horizontally, but it can be done vertically, is what Revelation 18 tells us. This is Revelation 18, verse 2. It says that, "And he cried out with a mighty voice," which was this mighty angel, and he says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, and she has become a dwelling place of demons, and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean bird, and a prison of every unclean and hateful beast." That this Babylon is synonymous with the world system. And as you look at verse 3, and it says, "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth had become rich by the power of her sensuality." Right? So now when we look and read the book of Revelation for ourselves, and we see chapter 17, 18, and 19, that it is dealing with the world power and the world system, that they are all under this woman of harlotry, right? That sexual immorality is one that pays allegiance to that system rather than to God. Because we see, and even in Revelation chapter 19, the first two verses, that it says, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her sexual immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his slaves shed by her hand." And so one thing that we would readily acknowledge in here is that, well, it's not just people sleeping with each other, but it's actually, it's within the world system. It's within the world's ways, within the world's ideologies. It's within the world's philosophies that a person can get caught up. And as we look at what sexual morality is, well, it is a horizontal unfaithfulness to your spouse. But yet, as we look at it, what sexual morality would be within the terms of our spiritual relation with God, that it isn't termed idolatry, is what we see in verse 5. Right in the middle of verse 5, it says, "Who is an idolater?" And then again, it copies it that the sexually immoral, the impure, and the greedy are those who are an idolater. And so we can say, well, yeah, it can be very easy for us to get caught up in what this world has to offer. Sometimes I think we can even deceive ourselves into thinking that, well, yeah, I've died to Christ, I'm a Christian, I've been baptized, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. But yet we end up spending more time in what the world has to offer than what we do with what God has to offer through his church, through his saints, through his word, and through prayer. But not only sexual morality, we go to the next one, and it says, "To any impurity." And this any impurity is a moral corruption or an unclean in thought, or unclean thought in life. We can kind of define it or term it as a defilement. What defiles you? And as we look at Matthew 23, 27, Jesus gives us a good comparison here with the Pharisees. And he says, "You hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness." This term uncleanness is this impurity. And so it pertains to the thoughts that result from being enveloped in this sexual immorality or immorality in general. And again, we can look to Revelation 17, the first four verses, and it reads for us that, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters.'" Right, so again, the harlot is one who is a prostitute, but you don't pay to go into her. She offers you bribes and she offers you all these pleasures at no cost to you. And as she sits on many waters, this is, again, is a comparison to the peoples who are left in their iniquities. And not only who sits on many waters, but with whom the kings of the earth committed sexual immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her sexual immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Then I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of unclean things of her sexual immorality. Right, that as we look at verse 4, it describes who this woman is, and she is very aesthetically pleasing. That if we would have to go off of our experiences or off our senses, there is no reason why we would want to not hang out with this type of individual. Why we wouldn't want to hang out with the world system. Right? That left to our own devices, left to our own rationalization, we readily get caught up in this. But yet, as we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, he is the one that is guarding us through the reading of God's word. That as he has sealed us into Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin. We are slaves to righteousness, is what Romans 6 tells us. But yet here Paul says that we aren't to be sexually immoral or have any impurity or greed. And greed is just a desire for more. It is kind of biblically termed as covetousness. It is to be consumed with oneself. And as we look at 2 Peter chapter 2, in the first three verses, again, there will be false teachers who are among you who will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Right, that even as we kind of look at what these false teachers are, it's not just you specifically looking for one who is teaching falsely, but again, as we are to go out into the world and to proclaim the gospel, and as we hang out with sinners who are in need of God's salvation, who are in need of God's graces, that when we spend too much time with them, they are actually teaching us something. They might not call themselves a teacher, but within their ideologies and within their philosophies, they are teaching us, whether we want to accept it or not. Right? So it's not just pertaining to these who are in the position of teaching, but it is to all those who are outside of the body of Christ, who are without the Holy Spirit and who do not know God. And we looked at this before in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19, where it says, "And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." This is who we once were, but now we are not of those people. We have laid aside the old man with all of its corruption, right? We have renewed in the spirit of our mind, is what verse 23 tells us, and we are now putting on the new man, that we constantly put on the new man, that it is involving a daily repentance of our sins from this way of life and to turn back towards God, because we have been created in righteousness and holiness, or a piety or a desire for the truth. Right? We as believers in Jesus Christ, as one who follows Christ and one who seeks to follow in his footprints, desire and love truth. We are zealous for truth. And so as we imitate God and as we mirror Christ, we have to be made sure that sexual immorality or impurity or any greed is not even named among us. That it's not a characterization or an attribute or a description or a report that can be attached to us. And so how does a person go about doing that? Right, as we go out and hang with our unbelieving friends and those who we deal business with outside of our working hours, how do we go out and evangelize to them without being caught up in their conduct? Because I think if you hang out with them too much, you're going to be characterized as one of them, right? One of the characteristics of an elder is that he would not be found pugnacious, or those who goes and to drink in bars and have this sort of reputation, but it doesn't even limit it to elders, but it's limited to all those who claim Christ, who love God, who love Christ, recognizing what he did for them. That as we are trying to make all diligence to make sure that these three terms are not characterized as us, as one who follows Christ, we need to make sure that as we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that we know what the will of God is for us, and that the will of God for us is our sanctification, that we would abstain from these vices, and that as we abstain from these vices, it is showing us that we know how to possess our own vessel in sanctification and honor, not like those who are in corruption, who have blinded their minds, who are alienated from the life of Christ, who practice every kind of impurity with greediness. That as we look at verse 6 in 1 Ephesians 4, it says that no man transgress and defraud his brother in this manner. Right? That when one person in the church is caught up in this and is characterized this or labeled as this, and as has been reported about this, it's kind of like the man in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where he was found sleeping with his mother-in-law and the church did nothing about it. Paul had to sharply rebuke them and correct them and tell them that you need to cast this individual out for the destruction of his flesh, because a little yeast leavens the whole loaf. And so it defrauds those who are seeking to be holy as Christ is holy, as God is holy, and are living a life that is pleasing unto God, when a person who is saying the same thing, that he is also a follower of Christ and yet lives in the world system and is caught in one of these three vices and he is in unrepentant sin, yet still claims Christ, this brings down the image of Christ. And so hopefully that if it would ever happen in this church, that we would go out and confront that individual before it became public knowledge, before it was reported to the other towns in the surrounding neighborhood, is what Paul was correcting the church in Corinth. Because we need to see ourselves as members of Christ, as members of his fellow body. And if one member of the body is suffering and is not doing their function properly, it affects the whole body. We shouldn't have this individualistic mindset where as one person can do what he wants and it has no effect on me. But yet, as we look at our own bodies, and if something is ailing within our bodies, we want to remedy that as fast as possible so that we can function without the pains that it ensues. And so as we recognize that we are all members of the body of Christ, that we do not want to make them members of a prostitute is what 1 Corinthians 6:15 tells us. Right? We do not want to be caught in both worlds. We do not want to have one foot here and one foot in heaven. Right? Maybe there's a guy with long legs. He can straddle both sides of the fence without causing ill will to himself. But that, for me, that's next to impossible. I can't do that. My legs aren't long enough, right? So we can't have one foot on either side of the fence and thinking that we can stand on the fence with no consequences. Right? And so these vices should not be named among us, as is proper or as is suitable among the saints. That this word suitable is fitting as a child of God and one who loves Jesus Christ. That it is becoming of one who mimics God and mirrors Christ. One commentator says that such unholy things should not be acceptable subjects of conversation among people whom God has called to be holy. And in Titus chapter 1, at the end of the chapter, going into chapter 2, it says, "To the pure, all things are pure," which we readily agree. "But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their works they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and unfit for any good work." This is what the world is. Some of them may profess to know God or know a God, but in their minds, nothing is defiled. All things are right in their own eyes. And so whether they profess to know God or not, it is by the fruit of their actions that we get to see if they truly are disciples of Christ, if they are children of God. Because like the parable says, a fig tree cannot bear thorns, and a thorn tree cannot bear figs. A freshwater spring cannot produce bitter water, and neither can a bitter water spring produce fresh water. Right? As you go to the ocean, you can't drink fresh water out of the ocean. It is salt water. And so again, those who claim that they profess Christ, and we think that, hey, you call yourself a Christian, and I call myself a Christian, we can hang out, and yet you see that their works really aren't lining up, and you think, oh, maybe that's just because he doesn't know enough, but yet you continually see this, that he is not living as Christ is living, that you should not busy yourself with that individual, but that you should call him into repentance. That if he truly claims the name of Christ and is wanting to live a life that is pleasing to God, he needs to stop what he is doing and to do a 180 and come back to Christ. Because as we can sometimes readily get caught up in these conversations, we look to our fourth point, or our second point for today, which is found in verse 4, where it says, "Nor filthiness or foolish talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." That as we looked at the first one, where we are to model Christ as Christians, that this deals with our external relationship to the world. But now let's look at verse 4, where it's Christian mannerisms, that is dealing with the internal attitudes of sin towards the world. And again, Paul gives us three vices here, that there's filthiness, foolish talk, and coarse jesting. And if you wanted to look them up to see where they would also be repeated in Scripture, you will find that they are only used here in this verse. And so you're going to have to bear with me as I try to explain it with other words to kind of help us give an understanding of what these three are. And so as we look at filthiness, that it is obscenities or shamefulness or speech that brings reproach, dishonor, or disgrace to God. And so as the world is defiled and unclean and we are to abstain from all things that are defiled, right? It's not only the conduct of the individual that practices the sexual immorality or impurity, or they do it with greed, is what Ephesians 4:19 tells us, but it is also what does their speech about? Does their speech bring reproach upon God's name? And I'm not just talking about using God's name in vain or all these swear words or cuss words, but even in their understanding of how the world works and how it operates, and their denial of how God is in full control of everything, and how they are all full of anxiety because they are worried about what they are to do for today or for the rest of the week or even for the incoming months or years ahead of them, that they are so full of uncertainty that that spreads to us like gangrene. It's like an infected wound that needs to be medicated, but yet we do not medicate it because we think we can remedy it on our own. And so we have to be mindful that, well, any speech that comes forth from our mouth always needs to be above reproach, that it needs to be honoring to God, that it needs to be seasoned with grace. As what chapter 4, verse 29 in Ephesians tells us, that we are to not have any unwholesome word which proceeds from our mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up what is needed, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And so we have to make sure that we do not participate in these activities, because again, it will bleed into our fabrics, and this stain will be next to impossible to get out. But not only filthiness, we see foolish talk. Where foolish talk has the Greek word morologia, where we get the English word moron or moronic. And it means absurd talk or impious or godless conversations. Right where we looked before in chapter 4, verse 24, that we were created in righteousness and a pious for the truth, that we do not want impious. We do not want the opposite, right? Because we are constantly laying aside the old man and we are putting on the new man as our spirits are being renewed in our mind by reading God's word. And so why would we go out and fellowship with other people when they in turn are teaching us, right? As we need to consider them as false teachers, and that we need to guard ourselves against that. Because again, as we imitate God and as we want to mirror Christ and walk in love just as Christ loved, Christ did not participate in the conversations of impious talking. Right? When we look at the Pharisees in the Gospels, well, Christ readily and sharply rebuked them for their unbelief. But yet at the same time, he went to tax collectors and sinners and proclaim to them the gospel amid whatever revilings or slanderings that the Pharisees or the religious leaders or the scribes would say about him. Why do you go out and hang out with these sinners? Why don't you come and hang out with us? Christ had to rebuke them and remind them that it was not to the healthy that he needed to go and see and heal, but it was to those who are sick, to those who are indeed see themselves as sinners. And so Christ didn't waste any time. He didn't go about and hang around with foolish talk. He didn't surround himself with things that would bring a disgrace to his heavenly Father. And so neither should we. But not only filthiness and foolish talk, but coarse jesting. And this coarse jesting has the understanding of wittiness in a good sense. But yet in our text here in verse 4, it means the exact opposite. This coarse jesting literally means well turning. It is like a door that swings both ways. No problem swinging both ways. And so it has no issue either opening in or opening out, living in both worlds comfortably. And so again, coarse jesting is one who claims Christ, but yet he can talk like those who do not know Christ. that at one moment he can bless his Heavenly Father, and the next moment he can readily curse those whom he gets caught up with gossip and slander. That there is this old English term called ribaldry, which means dirty jokes or crude joking. That it's obscene language or behavior in a humorous way that is offensive to accepted standards of decency. Right? And so sometimes it's easy for us to get caught up in crude jokes or crude humor, and we kind of do it in a funny way, and we want to get accepted, we want to hear the laughs, but again, is this bringing honor to our Heavenly Father? Are we imitating God, and are we walking in love just as Christ loved us? Right, and so now if this word, coarse jesting, is offensive to those who do not know Christ, how much more offensive should it be for us who know God and believe in His Word, and His Word makes sense to us? That we have been sanctified, that we have been set apart unto God, that we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are slaves to righteousness. And so these three should not be found among us as well, where it says, which are not fitting, but rather of giving thanks. That they can't connect, they do not belong together is what this word fitting means. That they don't add up, that it makes no sense. It's kind of like connecting an inch and a half sewer pipe with the cardboard pipe that is left over from wrapping paper. Nobody does that. As soon as water goes in there, the cardboard pipe is wrecked. And you can't even properly bond the two together. So why would a person do that? Right? Everyone knows that you don't build a house without a foundation. That bottom cord is going to be shifting like crazy. The wind is going to be blowing it around. And so it just makes no sense. Nobody does that. And nobody makes cheese products with pasteurized milk. Try as hard as you want. You're not going to get the cultures needed to make the cheese or any cheese byproduct. And of course, everyone knows that when you go to work to get paid. And that no one or that anyone who works deserves their wages. This is something that we know, right? So we don't go to work and expect not to get paid. Right? We may do it for a day or two, but then after a while, we're going to catch on and say, well, why am I here for? It makes no sense. The same thing is, well, why would I pay you money if you're not going to be doing any work for me, right? I might do it for a time out of a need that you have. But I mean, as a rule of thumb, people who want to accept money as a handout without working for it, it just makes no sense. And so as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, we need to see ourselves as a soldier of Christ. And that no soldier, while he is in active service, entangles himself with everyday life, or with the affairs of everyday life. Right? We don't entangle ourselves in everyday affairs and think you can please God at the same time. But also in verse 5, as we see ourselves as an athlete that is running the race that is set before us, right, that again, we can't run the race that is set before us and not trust and obey in God's word. Whereas the hardworking farmer, right, we should not expect a share in the harvest if you don't plant or water the seed of God in the hearts of unrepentant sinners. These things just don't belong together. They're not fitting. It makes no sense. And so why should we expect the same out of our conduct or our speech? Right? Why is it that Christians or followers of Christ, or those who claim followers of Christ, because Christian, the term Christian is already watered down and diluted so that it encompasses almost all aspects of pagan religion. But why do we think that we can openly and naively participate in the things of this world and yet still claim Christ? That is one of the questions that we have to always ask ourselves. Well, how can this be? Right? If I openly participate in the things of this world, how am I thinking that I still claim Christ when I do not go out and show the love that Christ showed me? Right? It doesn't make sense, right? And that's where Paul puts the contrast in there at the end of verse 4. But rather giving of thanks. Right? It's the Eucharistia, where we get the word later on used within church history for the Lord's Supper. Right, so we are to continually give thanks. as one who is a beloved child of God and one who is the benefactor of Christ's love, where he gave himself up for us and died for our sins on the cross. And he set an example for us as how we are to walk in a godly conscience, knowing that whatever we do will be found right in God's eyes. We are to do all things within a manner of thanksgiving, because we truly are a people that are blessed. Right? Well, all we have to do is look back into chapter 1, verse 3 of Ephesians to see that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so if we are people that are truly blessed, then why aren't we giving that blessing out? Because we have inherited that blessing. Right? But sometimes we get caught up and we slander with those who slander and revile with those who revile, because we forget that we need to constantly put off the old man and that we are to put on the new man all the time. That sometimes we kind of put the word repent away from our understanding or away from our dialogue, and we just kind of haphazardly use different words, that we need to use the word mistake or oops or I didn't mean to. Right? But again, as we would use God's words and God's terms, this would prevent us from having a hard heart. It would keep our heart soft and circumcised and sensitive to God's word, which would lead us back into God's will. Right? So again, we have to always be mindful of what the world is setting before us. We are to continually give thanks. In Acts 24, verse 2 and 3, Tertullus was pleading before Felix, trying to get Paul to come back to Jerusalem so that they could kill him. But yet when he talks before Felix, he says that, well, Felix, your provisions and your reforms are being carried out for this nation, and we welcome this in every way and everywhere with thankfulness. And so if an unbeliever can say this about one who is unrighteous and one who has been delegated authority from our Heavenly Father, how much more should we be able to give thanks as children of God and be mindful of what God has done and given to us? Right, that as we are to give thanks, we are to constantly devote ourselves to prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, is what Colossians 4 tells us. But not only that, in Philippians chapter 4, that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your considerate spirit be known to all men. Let your fitting spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Right? So again, we look at Ephesians 5 verse 4, that which are not fitting. Right? This is the same word. We are to have a considerate spirit. We are to have a spirit that models Christ. And so we are to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. And so how do we guard ourselves against these six vices, these external sins and these internal sins? I think 2 John would probably help us out here in verse 8 through 11, where the Apostle John tells us that see to yourselves that you do not lose what we accomplished. Right? So again, he puts a warning out there that we constantly need to check ourselves and check our environment and who we surround ourselves with. Because it says, if anyone goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, he does not have God. And so if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, does not bring biblical teaching and speech or conduct that honors God and is a word of grace that we can be built up, John says, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. This is with the aspect of fellowshipping with this unbeliever or any unbeliever, right? That we need to be mindful that when we do fellowship with unbelievers, it is with the purpose that we go out and tell them the good news, not that they come in and tell us of all the atrocities that are happening around us and blaspheme the name of God and want nothing to do with Christ. Right? We have to make sure that we're not getting fed when we go out into the world, but that we are tasked with a mandate to go and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? It's a one-way door. It's not a two-way door. Right? We don't readily accept things that are unbiblical into our minds. Right? We put up a fence. We put up a guard. Right? We're always on the offensive. We're always on the attack, is what Ephesians 6 will tell us, that we are to put on the armor of God. And so we have to be mindful. We have to make sure that we are not deceived, is what 1 Corinthians 15:33 tells us, because bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. And so we are to have a Christian model and a Christian mannerism. Because as we look at verse 5, it says, "For this you know with certainty." Literally, it means, "For this you know knowingly." You know, it's an imperative. You know this. Right? We read Colossians 3, verse 5 to 8 for ourselves, and it says that we are to consider our bodies dead to sexual immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire and greed, which is idolatry, and on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Right? We read this for ourselves. We know that, yes, we do not practice these things, and I don't want to be found in them, because as I practice those things, I am not one who inherits the kingdom of Christ and of God. Right? We look at Revelation 21, verse 7 and 8, that he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the sexually immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Right? So it doesn't just stop at sexual immoral and impure. Right? It extends all the way to the unbelieving, to the cowardly, to liars. Those who are ashamed of the words of Christ. Right? What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul? Right? Again, we always have to be mindful. We always have to put up guards. We always have to put up warning buzzers that when we get close to this, or when we recognize that it's feeding our minds and is diluting the pure milk of the word, which we are constantly feeding ourselves as we are renewing our mind according to the truth which is found in God's word, that this is something that we need to stop. Right? Because again, one who is sexually immoral or greedy or impure is an idolater. As you look at verse 5, these are idolaters. And of course, it makes sense that, well, idols do not belong in the presence of God. Why would a false god be in the presence of the one true God? I know God is a jealous God. And so it readily makes sense that, yeah, idols are not going to be found in heaven. Right? That we who are called to imitate Christ and walk in love as Christ loved us, well, that is where true unity is found. But yet I think as we kind of look at verses 1 through 5 as a whole, is that people are idol makers. As we look at Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." In verse 27, God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Right? We were created for worship. It's part of who God created us to be, and he wants us to worship him. And the sad reality is that we worship all the time, whether we recognize it or not, which is why it's important to not be deceived. Because even Satan disguises himself as ministers of light, and yet no truth is found in him. Right? And so there is no neutral ground or neutral gear where we think we are coasting down the path of holiness. In our sinful nature, we have a very severe, serious wheel alignment problem. I think we all kind of know what that's like when our vehicle's wheel alignment is off, that if we let go of the wheel, it veers one way or it veers the other way. And so we need to view our Christian walk with a person who has a vehicle that has a severe wheel alignment problem. We need to keep two hands on the wheel at all times, and we are to be alert and attentive to our sinful tendencies by walking in the Spirit and staying on the narrow road. Because as soon as we become complacent or careless or satisfied in our Christian walk, the hands come off the wheel and we automatically swerve into the ditch to our destruction. We need to remember that before God raised us up and gave us new life in Christ out of His great love with which He had for us back in Ephesians chapter 2, that we were worshiping ourselves. That we were stroking our own ego, that we were doing the desires of the flesh and the mind, which we loved to do. And that desire for worshiping does not go away as we see Christ. But yet we are to make sure that we do not commit immorality or idolatry with God, that we do not encompass these two religions, so to speak, and think that I can still claim God, right? We are not henotheists, right? We don't say that we have many gods and yet God is the one true God and He rules over all these other gods, right? There are no other gods except God, right? We are tritheists, right? We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and whatever idols man fashions up, they do so according to their own desires. They want to gratify their own flesh, which is what the people in Ephesus would have readily acknowledged because they came from worshiping Artemis. Same thing with the church in Corinth and same thing with all these other churches that Paul visited, right? That there was pagan idolatry happening all the time. And that in worshiping these pagan deities, often it was at the cost of living in this sinful, fleshly lifestyle. And not only that, it is within their conversations, but we also need to keep in mind that these idols have not disappeared. That there are idols everywhere, and that an idol is defined as anything that takes the place of God. Right? So now if you think for yourself for a moment and think, well, what is the first thing that I think of when I wake up? And if it's not God, you're treating that as an idol. Now when you go to bed at night, what is the last thing that you think about? And if it is not God, then you are setting up for yourself an idol. And so we need to be mindful that we want to keep God first in all aspects of our life. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 7 through 12, Paul says, "Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play." Right? That this is in reference to Exodus 32, when Israel, weeks after God delivering them from slavery of Egypt, turned themselves and fashioned a golden calf in God's name. "Nor act in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day." Where this is in reference to Numbers 25, where Israel joined themselves to pagan Moab and started worshiping false gods through their marriages. "Nor let us put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents." This is in reference to Numbers 21. As Christ went out before them and gave them victory over the Canaanites, days later, Israel put God to the test in their doubting about food and water, and God left them there to die. Or that in saying that God left them there to die. Right? And so again, God sent them fiery serpents and instructed Moses that he was to hang a serpent on a stick, which was symbolic of Christ dying on the cross. And so when Israel looked to this cross, they were healed from their plague. "Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer." In verse 10, it's in reference to Numbers 16 and 17. and Israel is having issues with the sovereignty of God literally day after day. And they were destroyed day after day as they were stiff-necked and unrepentant in their ways. It's fascinating when you read Numbers 16, 17, and 18, that when the sons of Korah and all these other people want to set themselves up in the place of Moses and are telling Moses, well, who put you as ruler over us? That, again, as people are being died and or being destroyed by miraculous ways at the hand of God, the next day they come back and say the exact same thing, and the same day God destroys them again by his providence and some miraculous event that cannot be explained. And so it's mind-astounding or jaw-dropping that Israel did this day after day because they were grumbling. And so now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have arrived. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. We can fall into all four of these categories. We can very easily, unknowingly be an idolater, right? That we can link up ourselves with other so-called gods, and we might not even recognize them as gods as we come here to worship on a Sunday morning, right? That sometimes as Christ has given us victory, we can put him to the test and say, why is it that I have to live on God's word alone and not by my physical means, right? Or we can grumble, God, I don't like what you're doing in my life. You need to stop this. You need to listen to me. Right? But again, we have examples in Scripture that we need to be mindful. We need to be discerning. Right? It's not proper among the saints. Right? We are ones that need to give thanks all the time because Christ has loved us and gave himself up for us. That we are to be imitators of God as beloved children. Because believers must refrain from acts and thoughts of immorality, which could lead to impure talk and actions. The sins of self-love need to be seen as diametrically opposed to the love of Christ seen in his sacrificial death. Have we not been the benefactors of God's grace and been set apart by God to be his very own? Have we not dedicated ourselves by the power of the Holy Spirit completely to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are we not continually laying aside the old man and its ways and renewing our minds with God's word among God's people and putting on the new man? Right, we look at verse 5, and for this we know with certainty that an idolater has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. We readily accept that. But are we mindful? Are we discerning in our own life what we are being poured into? Right, are we writing down for ourselves, how much time do I spend with those who are not Christians apart from work? I get it. We have to work a 40-hour week, or we have to provide for our family, and so this is our opportunity to go out and be light in darkness. But now when we are done work and we want to hang out with those people who are not Christians, how much time do we spend with them? It's probably helpful for us if we make a ledger for ourselves and say, well, how much time do I spend in God's word and with God's people, and how much time do I spend with people who want nothing to do with Christ? Right? And just even for ourselves, just write them down daily. Make a weekly chart or a week-long chart, and just for 1 week, see how much there is a difference between the two. And then if you recognize that there is a difference between the two, that we need to repent of our actions and to come back into fellowship with God's people as imitators of God, as beloved children. That we are to continually walk in love as Christ loved us. And that means that we do not hang around with those who are sexually immoral or impure or greed, because it's not fitting for us. right? We don't join in their conversations and foolish talk and coarse jesting and try to one-up them in their vulgarity, because we are there to give thanks. We are there to think of Christ. We are there to go out and show them the wondrous beauty of Jesus Christ dying for our sins, not because he had to, but because he wanted to, knowing that we were enemies and wanted nothing to do with him first off. It wasn't because we loved him first, right? We love Christ because he first loved us. And so we need to be mindful of this as we seek to live a life that is pleasing to God. I'll end off with an illustration found in Genesis chapter 8, verse 7, where Noah is in the ark with his family and all the animals, and the rain has subsided and it's drying up, and Noah sends out a raven to check for dry land. And the raven didn't return because it was happy resting and feasting on the dead corpses that floated on the waters of God's judgment. Right? Do you ever wonder why didn't the raven return? Raven is a scavenger. It feeds on dead things. But then the second time, Noah sent a dove. And it came back to the ark because all that was outside was contrary to its nature. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, Peter says that the ark corresponded to Christ, or the ark pointed to Christ. And so we as children of God are sent out of the ark, are sent out of Christ with a task to go out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we get tired, we fly back into his loving arms. We are called by God with a holy calling. Let us walk worthy of that calling in full diligence and awareness of what can so easily entangle us. Let us have the mindset of Paul, where in Philippians 3, verse 12 through 16, explains for us that not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ. Brothers, I do not consider myself as have laying hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, think this way. And if in anything you think differently, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep walking in step with the same standard to which we have attained. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we see your word here, and as we read it and accept it as objective truth, I pray that you would keep our hearts soft, that you would keep our mind fresh, that you would prevent us from becoming calloused and hard-hearted, knowing that as we do these things, we are practicing things that are of our sinful nature, that we are not putting to death sin which so easily entangles us, sin which wages war against the members of our body, which wages war against our mind, but that you would keep us faithful unto you, that we are to be mindful of what this world has to offer, and that we do not get caught up in the conversations, that we are to be discerning people, that we are to walk worthy with which the calling we have been called in. We are to speak truth to those who surround themselves with lies and deception, that the truth is that they are in need of salvation, that God has created them to worship him. They have not done so to their creative potential. They have set up for themselves idols. They are storing up for themselves wrath for the day of wrath. That this gift of salvation comes at no cost to them, that it is offered freely. It is offered from your grace. It is offered by your great mercy out of the great love with which you have for us. May we see ourselves as your children, as we seek to imitate you, as we seek to walk in love, and that means not participating in the deeds of darkness, that we would present to the world what a Christian model looks like, that they will hate us, that they will malign themselves against us, but we are called to be faithful unto you, that we are not to participate in their coarse language and dialogue and crude jokes, because all of that is rooted in idolatry. But as we have come to be image bearers of you, may we do so with you in mind, for your name's sake and not for ours. May we be reliant on your grace. May we look to your truth for our instruction. May we fellowship with your people for our encouragement. May you bless our efforts so that we would grow in a greater knowledge and go out in boldness and confidence the next time we face these trials. Amen.